Well, good morning again. Please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians this morning. We'll continue to make our way through this great prison epistle of Paul. And as you're opening your Bibles, I'm just blessed and reminded that the Lord has given a testimony of himself in creation, that men are without excuse, men and women, to come and vacation in the Tetons and look at the grandeur of the beauty of the mountains and to see the intricacies and the variety in creation as we go to the lakes and the streams and see the animals and the smallest things and the grandeur of the great things. And to go into the creation and to know there is a God is one thing. But then to know that God, to know who he is, to know what he desires for your life is not left to your own conjecture. That is an incredible mistake to make. To come to the right conclusion that in the natural revelation that God gives us, and we look at it and we say there must be a God because he created this with design and intricacy, and he's put it in my heart that I know he is, that's not enough. God left us another revelation, only one book with his words in it that reveals himself and his will to us. And that's the Bible, the Word of God. So we come expectantly as we read it to learn what God would have for us this morning. Our text is Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Would you pray with me one more time this morning? Father in heaven, we do give you all thanks and praise and honor for revealing yourself and your will to us in your word. Father, we thank you that you have not left us without a way to know you truly. Father, may we grow in our knowledge of you this morning and of what your desire is for our life as we read your word. And would you, Lord, I pray, be with me in my hour of need to bring your word in the fullness of your spirit to your people. I thank you for them. I thank you for bringing them. Thank you for those who are watching on the live stream this morning. May this be a profitable time for them, O Lord. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, we have seen four examples of what it means to live a humble life. The key text for chapter 2 is actually in verses 3 and 4, if you look there with me. Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Things weren't great in the church of Philippi. Things were pretty good, but they had some problems. Paul is encouraging them towards humility. This is what is going to foster unity within the church. And he sets forth four examples. The first one, of course, is the supreme example, the one that has no comparison, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this rich Christological section that follows, he unpacks the humility of Christ in all the way to death, even death on a cross. And then he gives the example of himself, of course, the Apostle Paul, and in verse 19, the example of Timothy as humble service before the Lord. And now we come to our last example this morning, that is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was the gift bearer to Paul, who is in Rome, from the church of Philippi. He was a trusted minister of the Philippian church. One commentator writes, he had the soul of a servant going willingly to Rome to help Paul in any way he could for as long as he was needed. Epaphroditus was courageous. He was willing to take a long journey to Rome and then to meet with the apostle who was in prison. And it wasn't in a prison in the United States, and we think of how nice it would be for to go visit prisoners and how nice it is, rather. But this was a Roman prison. This was in Rome, where Christianity wasn't always really welcomed. It wasn't always a safe thing to publicly be a Christian. Paul is awaiting trial, and whatever happens in that trial is going to have implications for not only all Christians, but especially for those who are ministering to his needs close by him in the city of Rome. So you can imagine the courage that is needed to go and minister to the apostle Paul. Epaphroditus was a courageous man. But not only was he humble, not only was he the gift bearer, not only was he courageous, but he was, for us today especially, he was a model of a godly man. And what Paul is going to do for us here, I believe, is give us the portrait of a godly man this morning. He was an example of sacrifice for the sake of Christ, an example of serving the Lord for no public acclaim, no notoriety, no personal gain. He was not a famous teacher or preacher that we know of, just a faithful, godly, humble man who gave himself fully to the service of Christ in his church. And because of that, he serves as a model and an example for us, for the church, for 2,000 years. He's a model of a godly man who served the Lord faithfully. So, great and easy application for all of us today, this godly man, Epaphroditus. Let's take a look at it. We're going to see, in this portrait of a godly man, we're going to see five titles that Paul uses to describe him, Epaphroditus. And the first one is there in verse 25. In fact, they're all in verse 25. He says, "For I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Paul uses the term brother to testify that Epaphroditus is a genuine and sincere Christian. He is someone who is in the faith. That's what this term means. In the South, brother is used as a greeting. Hey, brother, how's it going? Well, I guess not just in the South, other places too. Hey, bro, right? How's it going? I hear other people outside of Christianity in the church actually use bro language from time to time. In that sense, it has kind of lost its meaning. What is a brother or a sister in Christ? Well, it's exactly that. Someone who has, as we saw in Romans 3, someone who has put their faith in Christ to become righteous, to be counted righteous before God. Confessing that you have no righteousness of your own, that you are a sinner in need of salvation. You've come humbly to the Lord in faith, confessing your sins, turning from them, and embracing Christ. This is saving faith. Paul, by using the term brother, signifies to the church in Philippi that he sees that Epaphroditus is indeed a brother in Christ. And when that term brother is used in Scripture, by the way, in this manner, it refers to the family of God, brothers and sisters. Turn with me, if you would, to hopefully what is a familiar verse, John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 11, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to earth in his incarnation. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. When you come to Christ, when you place your faith in him, you not only are saved, but God brings you into the family of God. Now you are a brother or sister in Christ. And so, right off the bat, we get right to the gospel here this morning. In this portrait of a godly man, he was a brother. But I think there was a second inference to that term that Paul used. Not only was he a brother in Christ, that they shared a common faith in the Lord Jesus, but I believe Paul uses it here also as a term of endearment. There had developed a bond of love between Paul and Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, his sacrificial service on Paul's behalf, including a sickness that nearly took his life right in front of the Apostle Paul. This had created a sincere affection in Paul's heart for this dear man. So much so that he called him his brother, his close brother. I believe it refers to deep affection, the deep affection Paul had for Epaphroditus. I don't think it was just another name on the list, so to speak. There was a close relationship between these two men as they served in ministry together. And this is our application. Love for one another in close communion. Christ, of course, said famously, "This is how all people will know you are my disciple, if you have love for one another." It is a witness to the world. More than a witness to the world, love between brothers and sisters in Christ glorifies God, and it, as you know, builds each other up when you love one another. It is a great encouragement to your faith. So Epaphroditus was a dear brother to Paul. He was a godly man. Secondly, he was a fellow worker. Same verse, Philippians 2:25. Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker. Paul uses this term, fellow worker, for those who served with him in the gospel. He uses it of Prisca or Priscilla in Romans 16, and also of the two women who are actually having a difficulty in chapter 4. They were his fellow workers. They were people who were serving in the gospel ministry like Paul. These fellow workers, like Epaphroditus, were a band of true spiritual brothers who labored together in the work of the gospel. And I think it's important to say, ministry as a calling, as a vocation, is not for the faint of heart. Amen? Got an amen there from about three brothers here who know firsthand. It's not for those seeking an easy church job. Work is involved. He's a fellow worker. Work, it takes work to rightly divide the word of truth. It takes work to preach it accurately. It takes work to teach it. It takes work to take the word of God and counsel others with it. Those who work labor in prayer on behalf of God's people. It takes work to pay careful attention to your own life, to be a constant example to the church. It is work to actively and carefully shepherd the flock of God in such a way that ministers to people's hearts and glorifies Christ. It takes work. It takes work to boldly and wisely proclaim the gospel in a hostile environment. Epaphroditus was a man who wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty in the ministry. He wasn't afraid to go and seek out Paul in Rome. That had to have been a little bit of a daunting task, not only to seek him out, but then to go and do the things that Paul was instructing him to do in a hostile environment. Epaphroditus rolled up his sleeves with Paul and got busy when he got to Rome. He was not afraid to perspire and exert himself in the work of the gospel. He did not shy away from the difficult tasks, from the challenging situations. He was Paul's fellow worker. You remember that Paul writes to Timothy to emulate, to be like the hard-working farmer, right? In 2 Timothy 2:6. My dad bought a walnut orchard when I was a little boy. That's probably one of the funnest times of my whole life. I got handed a shotgun on an orchard, 143 acres with a lot of squirrels that needed exterminating because they ate the walnuts. And I don't think I've ever, my dad's a hard worker in all the things he's done. I don't think I've ever seen him work as hard as when he was a farmer. It was early up and long days. And if you weren't working in the dirt, you were fixing the equipment to go out there and work in the dirt. That is a hard working career. Paul takes that and says, this is how you should work. This is hard work like a farmer. Men who know what hard work is. Epaphroditus was one of those guys. He got right into the mix. He didn't wait for an invitation, got in there with Paul, and got to work in the work of the gospel. Epaphroditus was a model for us, willing to travel far, willing to give up his own desires, willing to sacrifice, willing to work hard. He was a fellow worker of the Apostle Paul. Thirdly, he was a fellow soldier. Verse 25, again, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Paul, of course, is in Rome writing to the Philippian church. Epaphroditus is going to carry this letter back to the Philippian church, and he was chained to a Roman soldier in his imprisonment. The soldier imagery is very vivid for Paul. What does he mean, though, when he writes of Epaphroditus being a fellow soldier? Well, I believe it has to do, the emphasis here is on hardships that soldiers face. They were comrades. They fought side by side, so to speak, for the gospel, for Christ. But the emphasis here is on the hardships that they face together. Paul and Epaphroditus had struggled together in battle against spiritual enemies to the gospel. You might remember from Acts 16, when Paul was in Philippi, it's very likely that Epaphroditus stood by and watched as Paul and other Christians faced that horrific ordeal, as Paul was arrested, beaten with rods, and imprisoned. Now in Rome, he stands with Paul in the work of the gospel despite Paul's imprisonment. His close association with Paul could very possibly sweep Epaphroditus up into whatever punishment Paul might end up having by his sentencing. But he is born for the battle. He is ready to stand arm in arm, side by side, shoulder to shoulder with Paul as a fellow soldier in whatever difficulties, in whatever hardships, whatever challenges come their way. What an encouragement to the Apostle Paul. I just don't have a guy who brought a gift and said, wow, Paul, we're going to pray for you. Here's your gift. See you later. Right? No, he stayed. He camped. He was like the reinforcements that come. The besieged soldiers who desperately need help, and here come the relief forces. And now they're charged with new energy to continue to fight the battle and resist the enemy. Here comes Epaphroditus, a fellow soldier in the fight for the gospel and for the glory of Christ. Have to just note one more time that the emphasis here is on suffering. Paul's term fellow soldier reminds us that Christians share not only in the work of the gospel, but also in the suffering that comes from working in a hostile environment. Again, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He says in our own book here, Philippians 1 in verse 29, he says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Friends, this is the Christian ministry. The Christian ministry is battle, spiritual battle. It involves hardship. It involves suffering. Epaphroditus did not shrink back from these things. He was a brother in arms, a fellow warrior for the cause of Christ, a soldier of the cross. Just as a reminder, I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. From Ephesians 6, of course, that famous passage on the armor of God, Paul writes to the Ephesian church. He says in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle," Ephesians 6, 12, "we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." That's not the battle. It's not a physical battle. "But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Keep that in mind. Prayer is needed. For Teton Valley Bible Church, prayer is needed. There is a spiritual battle raging. What does the enemy want to do? Well, he wants to do a lot of things. I think one of the things the enemy wants to do is he wants us to get our eyes off of the spiritual battle and on to the physical things that we can see and feel, like politics and like heated arguments over COVID-19. Brothers and sisters, don't think that that's just unimportant. It's very important. He wants us to be engaged in a whole host of things that keep our eyes off of the spiritual battle, causing us to stumble, causing us to be irritated at one another, cause division in the church. This is what the enemy wants to do. We need to, like Epaphroditus did with Paul, stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle. Look, our theme verse here. Look back at chapter 1, verse 27. It's kind of a driving verse for really the whole section that we're still in here, even through chapter 2, of a worthy life. Look there, verse 27 of chapter 1. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Brothers and sisters, they're soldiering on together. Amen? Standing side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's what we need to be doing. That's what keeps us engaged in the right battle, the spiritual battle, when we have our focus on Christ and on the priority of the gospel in people's lives. Epaphroditus didn't miss that. He didn't get caught up in the politics of Rome or the current events of his day, did not sidetrack him away from the mission to which he was called, which was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus is a brother, he's a fellow worker, he's a fellow soldier, he's a faithful messenger as well. Look there at verse 25 again. "I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, and your messenger." There's a little subtle shift here now. Paul has mentioned that these first three titles that he gives to Epaphroditus really all connect to the pronoun my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. It reflects the intense feelings and camaraderie he had with Epaphroditus. Now he switches the pronoun to your messenger. "I have thought it necessary to send to you, Epaphroditus, your messenger." Messenger here is the word apostolos, where we get the word apostle. Those who were called by Christ and designated as apostles were those who were personally commissioned by Christ, those who had seen the risen Christ. They include the 12, as well as Matthias and Paul. We know that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But the office of apostle does not continue. The office of apostle ceased in about the year 100 with the death of the apostle John. But the word apostolos means messenger, and can be applied to other people in Scripture, like Epaphroditus, because they were messengers. They were bringing a message from some place, just like Epaphroditus was doing. So even though the word apostolos is used, it does not mean Epaphroditus served in the office of the apostle. No, he was the messenger from Philippi. He was commissioned by the church at Philippi to deliver a gift for Paul along with himself as Paul's servant. He was tasked with bringing the gift, the monetary gift, to support Paul's ministry, and he was supposed to stay there and minister to him. That'll become important here as we near the end in just a minute. As the messenger from Philippi, Epaphroditus was exceedingly faithful. This is what I believe is the emphasis here on Epaphroditus as a messenger. He was a faithful messenger from the church. He brought the gift, but he also brought his service. He also, I'm sure, brought personal correspondences to Paul as well, greetings and love that were sent by the church. But he was faithful. He risked it all to be a faithful messenger. And this is what we want to be. We want to be like Epaphroditus in this way, a faithful messenger with the things that are entrusted to us, to Christ and the gospel. And here at the end of our days, as Jesus said in Matthew 25:23, well done, good and faithful servant. At the end of our life, that is what matters, to be a faithful messenger as Epaphroditus was. And then lastly, the portrait of a godly man. Epaphroditus was a minister. I have thought it necessary, verse 25 again, to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. The Greek term here is where we get the word liturgy, which means worship or order of worship. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this word group is used to describe the Old Testament priesthood and the sacrificial system. Epaphroditus' mission to meet the material needs of Paul is seen as an act of ministry, a religious act, an exercise of his priestly work. Look over at verse 18 of chapter 4 with me in Philippians here, if you would. Chapter 4, verse 18. I have received full payment, Paul writes back to the Philippians, and more. I am well supplied, have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, and here it is, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. See the Old Testament imagery there? Turn back to chapter 2. Epaphroditus was the minister to Paul's need, and it was an act of worship on his part, as well as the whole church in Philippi, to send him. Any practical help given to those engaged in the gospel ministry is an act of worship that is acceptable to God. Don't miss that. He was the minister to Paul's needs. Romans 12:1, you're well familiar with it, says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. For Paul to call Epaphroditus a minister was a high compliment from the apostle. The most valuable gift that came to Paul from the church at Philippi was not the monetary gift, but the godly man that they sent as an act of worship. They took their minister, perhaps their pastor, we're not entirely sure what his role was at the church of Philippi, although certainly it was these things, and they sent him off. It was a sacrifice. It was an act of worship by the church at Philippi for him to go and minister to Paul, to minister to Paul's needs. And as a minister, Epaphroditus had a shepherd's heart. Look there with me, the next verse. We've been in verse 25 the whole time. Now we're in verse 26. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. This illness almost resulted in his death, as we'll see here in the next verse, in verse 27. But don't miss what Paul writes there in verse 26. He's distressed. Epaphroditus is distressed. The guy who is sick unto death is distressed because he heard that you heard that he was ill. So in other words, Epaphroditus has such a tender heart for the people in Philippi that he is concerned for them, that they're upset, that they're anxious. Now, there's a lot of ink spilled on the history of Roman travel and how fast, and there's huge, wild speculations as to just how fast you could get a person or a message from Rome to Philippi or from Philippi to Rome. All we know is this, that the Roman road system was efficient. So much so that Epaphroditus, having fallen ill, arriving at Rome, word got back to the church at Philippi. Then word got from Philippi to Rome that they knew in Rome that he was sick. So I'm not sure how long it took, but it was an efficient road system. Couriers were able to go at a reasonable speed, we'll just say, so that they heard back from Philippi, Paul and Epaphroditus in Rome heard back from Philippi that they were aware of Epaphroditus' terrible sickness. So this was distressing to Epaphroditus. He doesn't want the church to be upset. Why? Because he loves them. Real simple. He loves them. He has a shepherd's heart for them. Brothers and sisters, there is no minister of the gospel, no true minister of the gospel, who doesn't have a care for the people, who doesn't have a heart for the spiritual well-being of the people under his care. Epaphroditus was a true minister of the church. He had a concern for the people in Philippi. He had a shepherd's heart. Epaphroditus was a godly man. He's a model for ministers of the gospel, but not only for ministers of the gospel, but for the whole church. It's how a godly man or woman looks. And so we see here 5 points of what a godly man is and what he does. These 5 titles, brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, and minister to my needs. Well, to close us here this morning, I want to give us 3 points of application as we finish looking at the rest of this passage. 3 points of application, 3 timeless truths for the church regarding godly men. As Paul instructs the church at Philippi, so he instructs us in every church for all time until Christ returns, how we are to respond to godly men. Real simple. 3 R's, rejoice, receive, and revere. Number 1, rejoice. We're back in verse 27. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. By the way, there you see Paul's affectionate heart for Epaphroditus. That had the Lord taken him home, if his sickness would have ended in death, Paul's heart would have been broken, sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 28, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Paul instructs them to glorify God with their attitudes towards Epaphroditus as he comes back, that from the heart they are to rejoice at his return. Their disposition is to be one of rejoicing. They should not be indifferent to his return. But in the Lord's mercy, they should celebrate his return. They should rejoice that such a shepherd of the flock has returned, a man who, like Timothy, was generally concerned for their welfare. His return should be an occasion for joy to the Philippian church. They should be thankful to have back this man who, most likely as a pastor, who has a shepherd's heart for them, and no doubt, sharing in gospel ministry with Paul will bring the word of God to them again. Verse 29, secondly, we should receive such men. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, verse 29, and honor such men. They are to receive him. Now, what exactly does this mean? I mean, he's going to go back to the church. What does it mean to receive him? He will be there when he gets there. But I think what Paul has in mind here is he wants them to receive him back into full fellowship and with not only rejoicing, but warmly with love and affection as well. Epaphroditus was sent on a mission by the Philippian church, not only to deliver the monetary gift to support Paul's ministry, but to stay and minister to him. And Paul, as we saw last time, wants to send Timothy. That's very possibly a request from the church at Philippi. Hey, we're having some struggles. Could you send Timothy to come help while Epaphroditus stays there and ministers to your needs? You guys with me so far? Now, knock on the door, the church, Epaphroditus is here, and you're expecting Timothy. What's up, Epaphroditus? What are you doing back? You're supposed to be ministering to Paul. Paul is heading this off. He is saying, receive him warmly, rejoice over him. Timothy needed to stay because Paul's trial hadn't yet run its course, and Paul wanted to send some effective minister back, so he sent the natural candidate. He sent Epaphroditus back. Epaphroditus could minister to those needs as far as Paul was concerned. So the Philippians needed to receive him and to receive him with joy. They needed to bring him back into full fellowship. They needed to not give him the, you know, the sad, disappointed look, oh, we were expecting Timothy, you know. They needed to encourage Epaphroditus. They needed to receive him fully and enjoy the benefits of the ministry now that he would be to them. And lastly, they needed to revere him. Verse 29, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. The Greek word for honor here means to hold in esteem, valued, precious, highly regarded. It's used in Luke 7, verse 2, when the centurion who had a servant who was sick at the point of death, and that servant was noted by the centurion to be highly valued by him. It's translated precious in 1 Peter 2, 4. Why should you honor such men as Epaphroditus in the church? Verse 30, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Because he had risked his life. He had laid it all on the line. He held nothing back for the sake of Christ. He served sacrificially, and this is the model for every elder, every pastor, every leader of anything in every church. To serve sacrificially like Epaphroditus. Your leaders should be honored, because they are, according to Hebrews 13, 17, tasked with keeping watch over your souls. Sincere elders and sincere pastors and leaders in your church, don't just turn the key in the church door at 5 o'clock and go home and forget about you. You're always on their hearts. You're always on their minds. You're always in my heart. Daily being prayed for. Daily concerns. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 13, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. He says, not because they hold some title or sit on a board or have some position. No, but esteem them very highly because of their work. And if it's biblical work, then it's soul care directly for your benefit. Honor is due those men in the church who shepherd your soul, who work for your spiritual benefit, who labor on behalf of the church sacrificially, who exercise oversight faithfully, who lead the flock by example, who admonish and instruct you from God's word. These are the men who are to be honored, the ones who serve like Epaphroditus did. Epaphroditus was a true minister, a true servant of the church. He serves as a model, not just for ministers, but all Christians, all brothers and sisters in Christ, of faithful, sacrificial, godly service. Epaphroditus was a soldier of the cross. May the Lord's grace be upon us that we would be like him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have given your gifts to the church. One of those gifts, Lord, was Epaphroditus, a godly man, a faithful man, a man who had his priorities right, a man who understood sacrificial service. Father, I pray that you would, we lift our hearts to you and pray you would bless us, Lord, to be like Epaphroditus, who was like Christ. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We pray that we would live our lives in such a way to glorify your name, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.